was practically love at first sight. I've been a member here since 1999. When I tell people about Foundry, I always emphasize, Foundry walks the talk. People at Foundry are drawn together and they plan and act to effect positive social change and live the life that Jesus commanded us to live. Love each other. I know that where two or more are gathered in his name, that he is there. I can feel it. When I reflect on these 17 years at Foundry, I give thanks for the people and the opportunities to experience God's love. I prepare the communion elements, but you didn't know that. And I think of Rosa Vega. I did overnights at Luther Place Women's Shelter, and I think of Brenda Edwards. I'm a member of the Foundry Can End Homelessness Group, and I think of Joanne Garlow. I've been all over the city meeting other people of faith with Washington Interfaith Network, and I think of Monty Hillis and Kate Coventry. I attend the women's retreat, and I think of Nancy Groth. I taught Sunday school, and I think of Jack Davis. I was a confirmation mentor, and I think of Bob Blaisdell. I participate in the Great Day of Service, and I think of Pastor Ben. I'm a member of a small group, and I think of Amelia, Lily, Nancy, Joanne, and Carly. I have found mentors in amazing women. I think of Barbara Cambridge, Joanne Steller, Peg Simpson. I joined a Christ Care group. I think of Norma and Noreen. I remember the old church council, and I think of Chuck Hilty and Jubilate. I think of the collective joy of praising God. All of these activities bring people together in the name of Jesus. The accumulated love has sustained me and given me hope. When I am disappointed in myself or in others, I am reminded of that verse in Hebrews that says, we are among a great cloud of witnesses. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who promises us joy. Based on my 17 years of Foundry experiences, I believe I can say that although I don't know most of you sitting in the sanctuary, I love you. And I believe you love me too. Faith, hope, and love abide these three. And the greatest of these is love. Thank you, Foundry.
Our reading today is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3, and verses 10 through 13. Let us listen for the word of God. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich foods. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come upon the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come upon the myrtle. And it shall be the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign. And now the reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. Let us listen for the word of God. Then Jesus said to him, someone gave him a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please accept my regrets. Another said, I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come. So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to the slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, sir, what you have ordered has been done, and there is still room. Then the master said to the slave, go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Let's pray. God, you bless us again and again with your presence, with your love, with your grace, with your mercy, with your holy and living word. Help us to be present this day to receive what you offer and to be changed by it. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart might be acceptable to you and you alone. For you, O God, are my strength and the salvation of the world. Amen. What's the catch? I don't know about you, but when I receive a message that I've won a free trip, or a free case of wine, or, yeah, that's a happy thought, isn't it? Or when I get word that I have received in the mail a check for thousands of dollars, I immediately start looking for the fine print, if I even go that far, you know? My assumption is that it is a setup. That the free gift is not really free, that I have to buy something or sign a contract or sit through a day-long seminar on buying a condo. And these days it seems common for any good thing or kind gesture to be somewhat suspect. I remember hearing one time about a woman who was walking along on a beautiful day like this and passed a stranger and said, "Isn't it a beautiful day?" To which the stranger responded, "What do you mean by that?" These days, a freely offered thing, whether it's a gift or a greeting, may be assumed to come with a catch. And most of us have, I would imagine, at some point in our lives uttered the phrase, "Nothing in life is free." And yet, what we hear today in the scriptures absolutely contradicts this perspective. Everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Do you hear that? Drinks are on God. God's got you covered. It is free. It's free. And what is God offering? God is offering life. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. The implication is that God offers things that, if received, lead to a life that is truly alive. I imagine most of us know how possible it is to stumble through life like the walking dead. I imagine we are familiar with the ways that our lives can feel lost, aimless, meaningless, passionless. I imagine that we or someone we know is thirsty for love, for acceptance, for purpose, for peace. Have we not, even ourselves, ever been hungry for something? Have you never been hungry for something to do or to be that feels weighty and worthy of something that would be requiring of your very best efforts? Have you never wanted to participate in something that connects to something bigger than your own small vision? And today, God says, I have what you need to live, to do all of that, to have all of that. I have it, and it's free. When the prophecy first came, it was delivered to Israel at the end of a very long exile in Babylon. Whole generations had been born in the foreign land, and the people likely had little hope in the old promises of God. But with this prophecy that we heard today in Isaiah, it becomes clear that God's words, that God's promise will always be fulfilled. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall do that for which it was sent. It will accomplish that for which it was purposed. God's promise will be fulfilled. And what God has promised Israel is nothing less than God's steadfast love and an extraordinary purpose. A life filled with the purpose of sharing in God's way of life in community, and then to share that way of life with the whole world. God's purpose for Israel was that they would be a light to the nations. And what God offers us isn't that different from what God offered Israel. Each one of us is invited into God's life, into God's kingdom. I want you to imagine for a moment that you received an invitation, unexpected invitation to an open house. On the invitation, it describes some of what you will find if you choose to accept the invitation. At the open house to which you are invited, you will find that all the good gifts of God's kingdom are actively pursued. Things like patience and kindness, compassion, playfulness, joy and mercy and friendship and justice and honesty and trust and peace and gentleness and self-control and love and creativity. Can you begin to picture what an open house with all of that might look like? What it might feel like? Imagine that you choose to accept the invitation. And you show up at the open house, and you walk through the door and are greeted by a host who somehow knows everything about you. Knows your greatest joys and your deepest pain and your most sad regret. And that host, knowing all about you, opens you the door to you and receives you with open eyes, with open arms, and with a heart that is open and flowing, overflowing with love for you. Your host sets a table before you with everything you need and with more than you had ever imagined and invites you to stay. Imagine that you accept that invitation and that you make that open house your home and receive that extraordinary hospitality. Just think about how your life might change over time, how your mind might change, how your heart might change because of living and dwelling in that kind of place, with that kind of love, with that kind of acceptance, with that kind of fullness and sustenance. This is the invitation we receive today. The invitation is to receive God's hospitality and to live as those formed and sustained by it. It's a beautiful invitation. But what's the catch? You have to be willing to receive it. You have to be willing to accept the invitation. That's it. That's it. So friends, why would we not accept the invitation? Why would we reject the offer? You know, it's not a new question. It was right there in Isaiah hundreds, thousands of years ago. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which does not satisfy? Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of that verse puts it this way. Why do you spend your money on junk food and your hard-earned cash on cotton candy? God is asking us, in essence, why we reject the finest cuisine and instead try to be sustained on junk food. Why? Well, perhaps like some of those exiles in Babylon, some have figured out how to make a fine living in a foreign land and don't think they need what God has to offer. So material wealth and the illusion of self-sufficiency becomes their daily bread. They grow very thin. Perhaps some reject God's invitation because they've been burned before and can't trust that anything could be that good. And so they try to live on distrust and insecurity. Perhaps some reject God's gifts because they think they've got all the love they need with that hot new boyfriend or girlfriend. So when human relationships fail or disappoint, they end up gnawing on the bones of broken hearts and bitterness. Perhaps some are simply too overwhelmed with trying to get through the day to have time to show up and get the goods that God offers. So the well runs dry even as thirst increases. Some perhaps have started to believe that they aren't worth God's love. They aren't worth God's gifts. They aren't worth all the things that God wants to offer them. Friends, lies do not sustain. Perhaps some are worried about what other people would think if they decided to take up residence in the kingdom of God. Self-consciousness and pride are empty calories. Perhaps some have given up on God because, after all, what has God done for me lately? To which I ask, really? In the story Jesus tells in the gospel today, the people who were initially invited to the feast have all sorts of excuses for not attending. But the host of that party is determined that the show will go on, and so extends the invitation to the poor and the disabled, folks who both then and too often now dwell on the margins. And when there is still room at the table, the host extends the invitation even further, going out to the roads and the lanes, which would have been outside of town. Folks on the margins and outsiders are welcomed to the feast of the wealthy and the powerful. That's the story Jesus tells. And in the Isaiah prophecy, God invites those in exile, those who've been driven away, cast out, excluded from their home, to eat and drink for free. Now, perhaps some among all of these groups also made excuses and didn't show up. We don't have a rundown on the RSVPs. But the point of both of our scripture passages today has to do with the invitation. God extends an invitation to loved ones in exile. God extends an invitation to loved ones who have the means to buy property and oxen, and to loved ones who are poor. God extends the invitation to loved ones who are married and to those who are not. God extends an invitation to those on the margins. God extends an invitation to outsiders. God extends an invitation to anybody, anywhere. And some choose to reject God's hospitality. But the table is set and the door is open and everything is free for the taking. When Jesus ends his story by saying that none of those who were invited will taste my dinner, I hear
an understandably angry and hurt and disappointed host who threw a big party and his friends blew him off. And I also hear a sad truth. Those who reject the invitation are missing out. If you don't accept the invitation, you will not get fed. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been thinking together about what makes hospitality radical. We've explored secret knocks and liberal assumptions. We've explored invisible obstacles and dirty looks. We have learned the Latin phrase, anybody remember it? Tam quam Christus, which means that we welcome every guest as though they were Christ. Today we're reminded that the best example of radical hospitality is found in the way that God loves unconditionally, invites all people, welcomes folks just as they are, and offers food that truly satisfies, food that leads to abundant life. Spiritual master Henry Nouwen uses the language of being fully received as a way of talking about God's welcome, about God's unconditional love. And Nouwen says that the experience of being completely embraced and delighted in and forgiven and encouraged to keep growing and healing, to be free, to be yourself, that this is what it means to be fully received by a God who loves us unconditionally. And Nouwen says that it's only when we have allowed ourselves to be received, to be welcomed, that we can then offer that same welcome to others. He says, when you know yourself as fully loved, you'll be grateful for what's been given and joyful for what you can give. You will be, he says, a free person. And that is the kind of religious liberty that is truly at the heart of our faith. It is the liberty, the freedom to love others as God loves us, which means to fully receive others just as we have been fully received. Barring the gates of bathrooms or borders is contrary to our call as those who seek to reflect life as it is lived in the kingdom of God. Standing by while others are systematically shut out of the feast of justice, of equity, or full inclusion in the world and in the church is an affront to the God who calls us to radical hospitality. Radical hospitality is not just about what happens in church when we welcome a guest, though that, my friends, is critically important, because if we can't do that, we're not going to be willing to do the really hard stuff. But radical hospitality is about more even still. Radical hospitality is about receiving and then setting the table with all the good gifts that come from God, and then flinging open the doors of our hearts and our minds and our doors to share the feast with everyone, everywhere we go. Radical hospitality is a way of life that reflects the life we receive from Christ. God doesn't withdraw the invitation to live in the open house of the kingdom. God doesn't rescind that invitation when we wander off and get distracted and make excuses. The invitation stands. And it's free. So that you and others might be free too.